Genesis chapter 16. Father, we thank you for the time that we get to have at your word right now. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that it's the way home. And we just asked that now at this time we would have sober-mindedness, self-control from your spirit, and focus at your word, that we might see what it is you would have to speak to our hearts in the guidance that you would give us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you in advance. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be resting in you when it's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 16. Let's go ahead and read the chapter. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me, you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Matt, can you turn a couple of these on? There's the panel in there. Thanks. Sorry, it's hard for me to see this page. So the situation that occurs here in Genesis chapter 16 is, well, one that hopefully isn't familiar to us, but I'm sure it is in some ways in all of our lives where we have just sought to do something that, you know, we think is a good thing, but the Lord hasn't told us to do that, and we just jump right in and we try to fulfill God's plans for us with our human efforts and our human strength. See, Hagar now is, she was just a slave before and a maidservant brought up from Egypt, and now she's in this honored position, so to speak. So she despises Sarai, and Sarai and her get in a fight. I keep telling you, it's the first time in the Bible we saw this, grace or righteousness or something like this. This is the first cat fight in the Bible. So, you know, it's a heavy one too, and Abram's caught in the middle of it. What's he going to do? They're casting blame. There's anger, there's frustration, there's malice, there's running away, all this stuff. It's drama, isn't it? Well, where did it begin? Here, Abram and Sarai, they sought to fulfill God's plan in man's way. God had a plan. His plan was to give Abram and Sarai a son and a descendant, an heir. And through that heir, multitudes of children, the whole Jewish nation, and land and everything that went with that. And they didn't see this happening. It's slow going. There's no conception. There's nothing happening in the womb of Sarai. And so she comes up with this plan. But the situation is really one that brought them to that place of wondering what to do. What causes us to seek to fulfill God's plans with our strength and our ways, or just to do something of our own volition where we haven't prayed about it, we haven't sought the Lord or anything like that? Impatience is one of those things. Impatience. And the Lord, he is long-suffering, very patient, slow to anger. And he wants to give us more characteristics like that. But unfortunately, oftentimes, impatience finally gets a hold of us, right? I mean, Abram, he was given those promises before he went down to Egypt. And then he came back from Egypt, and it's been 10 years of waiting. He's getting older. He's 86. Sarai is not much younger than him. I think 2 years. I don't recall there. And they don't have a child. I mean, time's ticking. And he's got these promises, but I don't see really God doing anything great here. What's God doing about it? Our tendency is to act in our own strength and self. It's always there. And you think it would have been weaned out of Abraham, or Abram would have learned by now to not do something like this. You know, it's just waiting. My selfishness, your selfishness, the self-willed living is just waiting for opportunities. And maybe longer periods in between, but it's there until I go home to be with the Lord and I'm fully redeemed and God does that finished work. But hey, guess what? The impulses, the drives, the desires. And then when you see an opportunity and those two come together and it conceives, and then you birth this thing where you went on your own path. Impatience. You know, let's get this show on the road. Let's see God do something. Let's get this church moving, or let's get our life going here. Young families with lots of young kids often see that. They're just like, man, I'm just living for picking up stuff all the time, and I'm just constantly cleaning. I'm constantly, will this ever? Yes, it does. Patience, right? God can use us wherever we're at. You know, the problems aren't going to go away. And if we had 36 hours in a day, we'd fill it all up, right? Like the law says, if someone made up. We would just fill that time. There's so much to do, not enough time to do it. And we get impatient when we want to see something else happen here. We take it into our own hands. So there's a bit of mistrust, maybe, the circumstances. There's a fear that it might just not happen if we don't act. If we don't act now, if we don't finally do something, you know, nothing might happen. So those thoughts come in. And also, one of the things that drives us to fulfill God's plans in our way, or to act in the self-willed, I'll just use different terms here interchangeably, way, is that we don't understand how God's going to work. We don't know how. And so then we may put it on the Lord and saying, oh, yeah, look, maybe this is how God's going to use things. See, Sarai and Abraham, they're having trouble understanding how it's going to happen, at the point where, I mean, they don't have any descendants, quite old. So they come up with this plan, and maybe thought, was that idea from the Lord or from me? Maybe they didn't check, but they didn't have kids and they wanted them, and they knew the Lord had promised that. And then she says this, though, the Lord has restrained me in the text. She says, the Lord has restrained me. He's kept me back from this. She doesn't understand the mind of God. She's got a misconception about God and who he is and what his plans are. He's restrained me, but what do I have around me? Obviously, I'm not having a child. I've got a handmaid. I've got a slave girl named Hagar. That's what I have. And she could bear a child on my behalf, and it could be a surrogate thing where it becomes my child and Abram's child. And she does this, but it's just her body. That's how God's going to do. Okay, what resources do I have to remedy this humiliation and this impatience and this lack of understanding of God's character? This slave Hagar was an Egyptian. She was either purchased while they were in Egypt, and they weren't told to go down there, but they went down there because of the famine in the land, and then they were kicked out by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sent them with stuff. And maybe Hagar is one of those gifts that Pharaoh sent them with, because it says he sent them with much. So she was acquired, nonetheless, during their time in Egypt. We can be pretty sure of that. And now here's a resource which they brought from, again, Egypt, that picture of the world, and they're looking to that as something that we can use to fulfill our desires in this. And so here's her plan. She says this, quote, I shall obtain a child by her. Abram followed the plan, and they're trying to figure this way out for God. They don't understand what he's doing. Let's see, if we do this and we talk to this person and get the right numbers and get the right connections and hookups, we can get something moving here. You know, we could maybe, you know, manipulate things so enough to get some results. Apply that to any area of life. But that's what they're doing. Gathering all the resources they might have around them and manipulate things just enough to try to get some results. And the third reason she's pressed for the solution, I think, is that she says that I shall obtain. She wants it badly. When we want something so badly, we'll conjure up a way to get it. We will think of some conniving way, some scheming way, some plan that we can get what we want, even if what we want is a good thing in the end. But do the means justify the end? They don't. They don't. God is as concerned today with how we live our lives and how we wait on him as he is with the end finished deal. So, but they want it. The Lord has restrained me. And she says, I shall obtain. I shall obtain. See the I there? The Lord. He's not doing anything. I shall obtain. He hasn't allowed me to have it yet. He hasn't allowed me to move on. He hasn't allowed me to get this other job. He hasn't allowed me to move to this other house. He hasn't allowed me to have this thing I want in life. But I'm going to go get it. And it's a good thing after all. Man, that's what's happening here. She looks at herself and she thinks, well, God hasn't given me the child for Abram. I'm going to have one. I'm going to keep my honor. I'm going to bless my husband. I'm going to fulfill this vow, this promise God's given. And the desire in her heart gives way to this willfulness. And when, whatever the case, this is just a simple case of Frank Sinatraism. You say, what is Frank Sinatraism? You know, during even Mikhail Gorbachev's rule over the Soviet Union, they even had something that they jokingly termed the Sinatra Doctrine. And it was a doctrine that they would not be involved with foreign affairs and policies. And they will do it their way. See, Frank Sinatra became an icon and synonymous with his famous song. He didn't write, but he popularized it and then used a tune for French melody, but a different man's lyrics. And it became a 1969 Frank's song, I Did It My Way. In 2014, you think, well, that's just so unrelated. I can't believe you're talking about something from 1969. Yeah, well, I don't watch TV all the time or, you know, cable or whatever. I just don't have. But listen, hey, how about this? In 2014, the song was used in a Gatorade commercial to honor Derek Jeter. He's a baseball player, where he walks through the Bronx neighborhood surrounding Yankee Stadium in order to thank his fans. And according to Jeter, here's what he says. My Way is the song that best sums up his career and was thus chosen for the commercial. This sums my life up, my way. And you can find rap artists that are using this song, influential ones today and other things. But really, whether it's 1969 or the Mikhail Gorbachev era, or it's Derek Jeter or us today, I Did It My Way can be a theme that really runs through the veins of man back to the time of Adam and Eve, and going forward to Abram and Sarai to this day. Here's some of the song lyrics. I'm going to skip some verses, but I'll give you the beginning and the end. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. Here's the clincher. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. If we don't take matters into our own hands, sometimes you think nothing's going to happen. Listen to that last line of the last verse of this song. What is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. You've got to rely upon yourself. You've got to pull up your bootstraps. You've got to do it your way. That's what, all you've got. I've traveled every byway and highway. I've gone around. I've seen it all. Yeah, I've messed up, but I don't regret any of it because I know in the end I did it and I did it my way. Wow, the pride in the song, the self-willfulness in the song. What is man? He's just got himself? No, we have the Lord. Much more than just a self-willed person in life. Is our way really the best, though? In the end, can I just say, oh, because I did it my way, that's great? Is it the best? Look at the drama that unfolds in this chapter. It has created such trouble for Sarai and Abram. Weeds quickly grew from this plan. Striving causes strife. Absolutely. No sooner than a few months pass, Hagar starts to show, and she's pregnant. Sarai, she's being despised by her. The look Hagar gives her is just enough. It's just a look, just an insolent look, a proud look. She's proud. I'm a mom. I'm now going to be the mistress of this house. And jealousy is in Sarai's heart. Anger is beginning to build and well up in her heart. And she at first turns toward Abram in verse 2. And she's like, see what has gone from this? And she says, my wrong, yes, it is your wrong, Sarai, be upon you. Anyway, we say today, my bad, you know. But do you ever say, my bad, be upon you? It's your fault I did bad. You know, don't say that. It doesn't go well. When you start the apology, just stop. My bad, stop. You know. My wrong be upon you, Abram. And then she just really rebukes him. You know what? They're both wrong. Abram was wrong. He capitulated. He just didn't do anything. That's the problem. And then he's saying, okay, well, and then Abram did. I'll get to him in a second. But she rebukes him. She's got this wounded pride. She looks toward Hagar next, and she lashes out at her. She speaks harshly, acts harshly toward Hagar, to the point where Hagar can't handle it. Hagar runs away. Now, is Sarai's plan going well for her? It's not going well. There's discord in the home where there would have been peace and joy for years. Great love between Sarai and Abram. And now, someone was introduced to the marriage bed. Not a good plan. See, Abram, he took the counsel. Maybe he thought, okay, God didn't say specifically yet it would be Sarai. I don't know how it could be anything else. He was a strict monogamist in a time, in a place, definitely, where polygamy and harems and all that goes is just fine. You can look at Egypt. You can look at the other tribes and peoples around at the time. This was a rare man, as Noah and others were in his lineage, monogamy with Adam and Eve. And here's Abram. But he decided to walk in man's wisdom. And he looks at the trouble he's in, and maybe he just tries to add it up and says, okay, maybe this is how God's going to do it. I don't have a maybe piece about it or not sure. I don't know where he goes with it. But he nevertheless, he takes the bite, and it becomes a bitter pill for Abram for sure. Hagar, think about her now. Here's this slave. We don't know how long she's been a slave, probably her whole life. But for the first time, she's in this foreign land and she finds herself with an honored position. She's now the one by which all Abram's dreams are going to come true. Pride fills her heart. She thinks, wow, I'm going to be used for something great and special. And she begins to look down with insolence upon Sarai. And maybe she wasn't trained in some areas of character, but nonetheless, Sarai's barren, and Hagar doesn't know how to hide her pride. She despises Sarai. So what was this home of faith is now a home full of feud and strife. There's tension. There's division. You're going to read about it in Genesis chapter 1 later and find out that the strife just kept going. That's 17 years later. And there's a promise here, a prophecy in verse 12 of how in the future, for generations, there's going to be strife that would come out of this one action for decades and centuries to come. Incredible, the effects that are long lasting from this. Striving begets strife. Imagine that, you know, like Greg Glory says, newsflash. Do we realize that? Do we think about that first, though? If I'm striving, boy, it's going to beget strife. It's going to birth strife and cause trouble. Or do we think, okay, I got all this stuff here. If I just cram it together, make it work, all right, my best foot forward, best effort, something's going to happen that's good, you know? Because I mean well, or something like that. Because I took counsel from some worldly book or something. You know, at what point do I know, do you know that and realize that you're striving? What is it, first of all, striving? Is this just a Christianese word? No, it's normal. It says it's to try really hard at something. It's to, like I said, try to cramming things together. It's to make an effort, exerting oneself, to labor, to work, to go all out with your efforts. Draw a box around yourself, and then you get a little sphere of what's around you materially and financially or whatever else. And you're like, if I grab this and I grab this, and I'm going to just strive and I'm going to make it work. Laboring. If there's some striving in our life, then how do I know if I'm striving? If there's strife, if there's discord, if there is some sort of unrest, there's a good chance you can trace back that problem that you're having to some area of striving in our life. And that may be just doing it our way, not going on the path God has for us. I'm doing it my way. I'm going to go on this path. Whether it be, you know, your intention for a good thing or not, it still doesn't matter. It's I'm going to be the God of myself. I'm going to take things in control here, and I'm going to fulfill what's going to happen in my life. I'm going to be the creator of my own destiny, so to speak. So can I trace it back to this issue of striving where I walked away from God's will and just we sought our own way instead, prone to wander, you know, where there maybe I'm living my life without submitting to God or at least attempting to do something for him, but he just doesn't seem to be doing it and fulfilling what it is I've heard he wants to do and I want to see him do, but I'm just going to take into my own hands. So there you go. There's the idea of striving. You know, I've heard it before and hopefully you have too, but the position of God is filled. He's perfectly capable of doing his job and he's not accepting applications at all. He never will. But sometimes I try to do that, right? I try to manipulate things and I try to play God, so to speak, and I'm going to get it done. We shouldn't do that. We should realize and know it's going to lead to strife and problems. Taking it into our hands, it's going to cause trouble. It's that saying, the fruits of the flesh are evident. That which comes when I spread weed seeds all over my garden, guess what? Weeds will grow. When I act in the flesh, my own willfulness, and I'm not submitted to God, what's going to grow? Problems will grow. Trouble will grow. And hey, this one's going to get knocked into us our whole lives. You know, welcome to life. And I got to realize this over and over. So we're going to preach this message next week. Just kidding. But it is throughout the Bible, isn't it? It's New Testament. It's Old Testament. And this is an amazing example of it. So whether it is just doing life our way, or in this case, a believer trying to do God's will in their ability, there's strife. The self-willed life produces conflict. What's our usual response when we're facing some of the results of the conflict, the trouble that we're talking about? Then what? Okay, so I've wandered, I've made decisions, and I don't like now the decisions I'm making. What should I do? Well, there's a few responses, and you can categorize them in different ways if you want, but there's two that we definitely see here. See, Sarai deals with the rejection she's now feeling, the pride coming from Hagar, the frustration of still not having that satisfaction that she was the one to birth the promised child, that this plan is not going well. And Sarai's dealing with it. So how does she respond? I'm sorry, Lord. Adam, where are you? I was hiding. I'm sorry. There's a straight up confession. No, Sarai lashes out at Abram, and then she lashes out at Hagar. Anger is a response. You're boiled up, you're angry, you walked in your own way, and you start lashing out at others. Blame casting, anger, frustrated with your environment, other things like that. That's one of the responses we often have when we're facing some of the results of our own problem. And then Hagar, here's another example. She runs away. She had wounded pride. She was involved, not necessarily to a fault of her own. She's a slave. She's like forced into this. She's the victim. But guess what? She's involved nevertheless. And she runs away from it. So you can have fight or flight. And that's often what we might do in our problems. They are both striving. Whether it's anger or depression, whether it's hiding in a hole or it's just bursting out, they're striving. Or maybe you're the kind of person who, when you're getting angry or depressed about these other things, or, you know, you don't necessarily attribute fight or flight to yourself, but, you know, like maybe a little kid, you know, they've done some error, they've done something they shouldn't have, and then they just kind of cover it up. And then start putting more on top of it. And just adding problem upon problem, acting like nothing's ever there. Like in the future, you'll see Rachel, Jacob's wife, and she takes the family idols. Well, you shouldn't have taken them to begin with. And then she just puts some cover on top of them and sits on them and then starts lying to people. Just covering sin with sin. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You got to get to the root of it. See, what do we do when we've gotten into a mess, when we've chosen to walk in our own way and not God's? Before we think about that and say, oh, here's what I do. The main character in this chapter is God. Look what God does. Look at his response. And we'll see if we can get a clue as to what we should do next time we're facing this, or maybe you're in it. This is where we'll find hope for, everyone here. God doesn't blow up on everyone, does he? That's it, Abram and Sarai. You ruined it. Just don't touch anything. You know, the more you just stop. God doesn't, you know, take revenge and say, you're trying to fulfill my promises and take my job and all this other stuff. And he just, that's it. You are cut off. Not at all. He doesn't do that. He acts so gracious, so kind. He doesn't renege his promises or take them back to Abram and Sarai. You're trying to fulfill. I'm taking that promise and gift back. Not at all. It's unconditional, his promises. It's his love that gave them in the first place. And it's not about how well we behave to keep his promise toward us. So that's so relieving to know that God understands and sees that. And then he says, okay, I want to comfort you. I want to deal with you. I want to return you. Like he goes after the lost one sheep out of the 99. And does he go and just start beating it? No, not at all. Fine, you're gone. Cut off. Not at all. The Lord is gracious. He's compassionate. And that shouldn't surprise us. All through the Bible, it's written God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Abundant in mercy. He's ready to pardon. That's his heart. You can read it in Nehemiah or the Psalms and anywhere. It's wonderful. Actually, he's so gracious that by the end of this, he's going to divvy out more promises and more blessings. Really? Yeah, that's what he does. Well, should I continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, certainly not. But that's how awesome God's love is. That when there is sin involved, here he does. He starts loving them. We see it really well with Hagar from verse 7 to 15. She's the victim, right? She might have, if she would grow up in a different circumstance, she could be the happy wife of an Egyptian man. She could have children of her own, a family, a house, meager or not. She's a slave. She was taken into a foreign country. She's a victim in this big time. And she was put into this marriage. And here, you get to marry an 86-year-old man. Whoa, great. How old's Hagar? We have no idea. But she's probably not 86. And now she's really in it, right? Oh, well, at least he's wealthy. very wealthy, and I'll get this honored position in some of these other things, but we don't know what's going on there. Sure, he's rich. It's probably not enough. She could have had a different life, but through no fault of her own, and didn't have this character to be not become proud against Sarai, but she faces the jealousy of her mistress, and she has little recourse from this harshness, but she runs away. I'm out of here. I'm getting out of this situation. I do not want to be there around this abuse and stuff. So she runs. And then when she runs, the Lord meets her in the form of the angel of the Lord. And most think that's Jesus Christ. That's a term that the Old Testament uses to show us Jesus. And he's in the form of the angel of the Lord coming and meeting. And there's other testimonies of that in the Old Testament that you can see that it most likely is. It's Jesus. Nevertheless, the Lord is meeting with her. And he says in verse 8, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" He's the first one to meet her as far as we know. And he just asks this question right away. Two things. Hagar, I know your name. And I know who you are. You're Sarai's maid. Caught you. I know you're running. And I know where you came from. But I want to ask you where you've come from and where you're going. I want to ask you that question. The Lord already knows. He knows exactly who she is. He's not asking for the sake of his own curiosity and wonderment. No. You know, which way did Hagar go? I don't know. I misplaced her. Here is Hagar. And she hears this question. She goes, "You know my name? And you know where I came from. I'm trying to hide this thing in the past. I'm running away from it because I don't ever want to see it again. It's hurt me so much." And the Lord confronts her with these two questions. This is not God's rebuke. It's a loving confrontation. He's very gentle. Where are you going? And what are you running from? Where are you going? You ever see a kid and he's just in turmoil and you got to go minister to them? You don't yell at them, you don't lasso, "Get back here." You know, you go and you meet them and you minister to them and you be sweet with them and watch them turn. And they figure it out. You're for me. I don't have to be totally like I'm afraid of you, but I don't have to be like worried that you're going to hurt me in these things. And I want to hear what you have to say. So, but that's a question we should all ask. It's a great question. Where did you come from on this path you're on now? Where were you? And where are you going with all of this? What are you doing in this? Choices that we make, where we're at. And he says to her then, "Return and submit." Whoa. Not words that we might like to hear. Where are you going? Nuh-uh. Now he sounds like a policeman. Return and submit. Man, is that it? No, that's not it. He begins pouring out counsel and blessings on her. Here's what he says to her. "I'm going to multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel Lord says to her, "Behold, you're with child and you shall bear a son." He knows the sex of the baby. "You shall call his name Ishmael," the name, "because the Lord has heard your affliction." Here's what he's saying. I'm going to give you so many descendants, Hagar. You're the mother of all of them. And get this, I hear you, I know your cries, and I see your affliction, and I want you to name your child Ishmael, which means the Lord has heard, the Lord has heard. Wow, is he ministering to her now or what? And then he says to her, he'll be a wild man, his hand begins, not the best news here, but nevertheless, he's foretelling what's going to happen in the future with this boy who becomes in many tribes, many nations. And then someone says when they read verse 12, he's the father of all the Muslims and Arabs. You can look that up. Not necessarily true. It's a giant mess of who's who out there. And there were some northern tribes, some southern. I read for a good hour last night just about that. And Muhammad did claim that Ishmael was his forefather without any documentation or proof at all. It's many things far fetched, but so many of those doctors and teachers of the Muslim faith theology say, yes, Ishmael is our great forefather. And it was Ishmael that Abraham took and all the promises were given to. And it's through Ishmael all the blessings are given, not Isaac and so on. So Muhammad, when he very much popularized that idea that all the Arabs are from Ishmael. Nevertheless, many tribes did come from him, and war was all over the place. And there was mingling between Esau's children and the Edomites and the Canaanites and the Egyptians. There was a lot going on there. But nevertheless, it's going to be crazy. There's going to be hand against every man. You're always going to be looking over your shoulder. You're going to be nomadic. You're going to be running for your life all the time as tribes. You're going to not submit to anyone else's authority but your own. And these little lords over these tribes, and they're going to fight with each other. A lot of that's still happening today. And that's pretty amazing that God foretold that right there. Nevertheless, back to Hagar and God's pronouncement to her. And she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees." For she said, I have also seen him who sees me. I've seen God and he sees me. And she names the well there, or it's been named Beer Lahai Roy, and it means this well that's there in the time of Moses and beyond, that the God who lives and sees. That's the name of the well, the God who lives and sees. So you got to realize Hagar is now coming from Egypt, and all she knew were statues and idols. And she meets with the living God, or he meets with her. And she didn't know God could speak. She didn't know God would talk to a person. God would meet with me. God would counsel me and comfort me. And God would see my affliction and pain in my heart. Wow, God's real? That's what's happening here. God is showing her himself and saying, look, I know you, Hagar. And there is a purpose for you. I know your affliction. I know your pain. I'm not like in those stone idols that have ears but cannot hear. Those idols that have eyes, those statues, but they can't see. They don't have any compassion. They don't have any mercy. They don't have any grace. They don't have any power, because that's it. They're just made by man. But this, I am the living God. He's the living God who sees and knows, and he's the one who made man. And he sees her in her weakness. He has compassion on her. He hears her cries. Wow. This is a far different cry from those deaf statues and false gods of the world. So this well, you're the God who lives and sees me. And you met me in my running away. You saw my affliction. You heard my cries. And in your authority and love, you tell me to return and submit. So bringing it back around. Now do you get the picture? Here's Hagar. Wow, you're the living God and you love me? And I fear you and you're just amazing and you see me and you hear me. You're telling me to return and submit? I'll do it. See that? So she does. She returns and she submits. So how many have learned that running from our problems doesn't answer them? It just builds. It just festers. It just boils. And we're to turn back, retrace the steps from where you came and face them. Go back. Ask, how would God have me deal with this? Back to where I took the fork in the road and I said, I'll do it my way. And say, okay, I got to go back there and say, I need to do this again, but I need to do it God's way. That's awesome that he allows us to even do that. So here she goes back and submits herself. And there will come a time where God releases her and God lets her go. But it's not yet. It's just not yet. It'll be 17 years later. What does that take? And by looking at that, we come to the right response that we need to take. It's death to self. It's submission to the Lord. It's death to my self-willfulness. And man, Jesus said it in great words. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. As disciples of Jesus, believers in him, that's the path for victory. That's it. It's hard to resist doing it in our own strength, you know, or at least doing it in our way. But there's always those two paths before us. And we can walk in God's way, or I did it my way. But when we do it our way, it's just going to be suffering. We need to turn around, hear the Lord's gentle voice, hear his rebuke, hear his counsel, come back and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this your way. Now, we can't repeat the past, can we? But we do have a bright future and a hope for us. It's not wrong for us to humble ourselves and to say sorry to people. It's not wrong to return things from wherever they came from that we had taken them. It's not wrong to apologize to, and some Christians think, oh, I'm not going to apologize to them. They messed me up so much or abused me or they, you know, did this. Listen, we need to own up. Unbelievers or not, it doesn't matter. And we apologize. It can be a great sign of the love that God puts in our hearts and he has for us. Man, as merciful as he's been to us, so we should be to others. As much as he's forgiven us, so we should others. But we need to believe this, that God's way is the way of freedom and victory. It really is. Escape is not running away. Escape is returning. And conquering life is not doing it our way. Conquering is submitting. That's huge. Do you believe that? That returning is escape and submitting is victory? It is. In Christ, it is. That is the way of hope for us all. You know, and we're in Christ, we are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We're free to not have to do things our way. We're free to rest in God's ability to do it all. We're free to not strive or work or labor. We're free to receive his promises. We're free to not have anxiety or stress. We're free to be at peace. My peace I leave with you, he promised. We're free to be filled with joy, knowing that all things are in his capable hands. And I've learned that from experience, and I'm still continuing to fight that battle with my weak flesh. You know, man, what am I going to do today? I'm going to respond in my way, or am I going to take that cross, take myself to the cross? Say, all right, Lord, I know the victory here. I just need to die to the selfishness and die to the, whether someone else is abusing me or I'm the one abusing someone else. It just needs to stop. And that's the place it stops, is the cross in Christ. You know, I know how to make a mess, but here God, he knows how to bless. Like that, is that corny or what? I didn't even steal that. You know, I've been there and trying to get something done that you want to happen. Maybe in my pride, maybe in whatever it is, but, you know, it's just not happening. You put the time in, you put the effort in, the emotions are there, and the hopes, expectations, but then you get angry. Life just isn't working. You know, and anger, harshness, whatever it is, running, it's just not resting in the Lord. Something's off inside of me, and I need to return back home. You know, one quick testimony. I wanted to go to this conference that I mentioned. That's the next 3 days. And I work for the government and in this sector of it, the education system. And hey, man, if you're working for them, you do not get time. Like, they've got their time booked off, and I understand that. And so I'm like, well, you know, I'm part-time with you guys. Can't I just have a few days here? That's it. I don't want pay. I don't want union involved. Nothing. Just let me go for a couple days. No big deal. I just stand around anyways. it's true. But I really, really wanted to go to this conference. And I really struggled in my heart to get this time off work. And I knew they weren't going to let me, because the last time that I fought for this 2 years ago, while I was gone, they fired me. And then I got back and I was hired and stuff. It was just a drama. But I had permission from some of them and not from others, I guess. But, you know, I this year I found myself kind of getting angry at home. And I wasn't being nice to my kids after work. I wasn't being nice to my wife. And then the next day, the same thing happened. And as soon as I found myself not being nice, I was like, wait a second. I've been out of the house all day doing nothing. And I'm at home. Why is my temper so short? Why is my fuse this short? Something is wrong. And I'm looking around me. Oh, it's got to be the mess. It's got to be my kids. It's got to be this. And I didn't go there necessarily, but I didn't know what it was. The next day, same problem. This was a couple weeks ago. And 2 days of this, and I thought, okay, Lord, something is off. I just need to know what it is. And I went and spent time in prayer, and the Lord showed me, it's because you want to go to the conference and you're trying to make it happen. I'll meet you here if you don't go. You can be at peace with this. You know that, right? I'm like, whoa, okay, Lord, I know you can meet me here and everything. And, you know, acting like a little kid. Listen, the Lord showed me what it was, is the point. When I traced my frustrations back and I said, okay, I don't know where it was. I went off in my heart. No idea. The Lord showed me. And when I handed it over to him and I surrendered, and I said, okay, Lord, this deal with going to this conference, my time off, whatever my employer says, it's in your hands. I surrender it. I got my peace back. I got my joy back. I got my walk with the Lord back. At that moment, and I was joyful again. I had the patience again. I had the love again. I let go of it. It was great, you know. And then now the Lord's letting me go. Maybe he wouldn't have, though, right? All of a sudden, the employer says, oh, yeah, you can go. What? Once I let it go, right? So the moral of the story is let it go, and then God will give you what you want. I'm just kidding. That's totally not true. Don't do that. He knows our intentions and the motives of our hearts. But I do. I wrestle with my flesh. Don't you? And it's awesome to realize that we can be pretty messed up, and God's love toward us doesn't change. His promises aren't revoked. You know what? We do, though. That's repentance, what happened with Hagar. She turned. That's what repentance means. She turned from her willfulness, her way, and returned to the Lord. Repentance is a beautiful word. Return and submit. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? Am I striving in the flesh? He sees, he hears. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to ever regret walking in the Spirit. But Lord, there are those things that we look back and we say, why do we do that? Father, we just pray that you would renew in us just that walk with you. Give us clean hands. Give us clean hearts. Let us cast down our idols, our self-willedness, anything, Lord. If there's the frustrations and there's things we want to see happen, expectations. Lord, may we say, my expectation comes from heaven. My expectation comes from you. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Right here in my life, in my heart, in the circumstances and everything that's happening, your will be done in my life. We thank you, Lord. We rejoice that your plans for us are a future and a hope, and they're good. And we want to return. We want to submit. We want to be in a sweetness of surrender. If there's anything in your heart, you need to return and submit, and you need to repent, and you need to just say, okay, Lord, I let go of this. The pain, someone else has hurt you, you've hurt someone else, whatever's going on. You feel yourself stressed. You're just trying to make things happen, and the pressures are too much. May you rejoice in the Spirit. May you give God glory in your weakness, because that just reveals you need him. And may in the end we sing that song, I did it your way, Lord, not I did it mine. And we might hear your voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's stand together.